turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It just happens to be a passage of Scripture that we... Excuse me just a moment, see if we get a tape recorder to run here. It just happens to be a passage of Scripture that we use often, and that in observing the Lord's Supper. So there's much to be gleaned from the 11th chapter that we simply haven't gleaned, but I hope we get something here as we read together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read one verse there for the sake of time, and that is found in the 17th verse of the 11th chapter. Here you have it. Paul speaking here of the people who make up what we call the church. Now, I know the church is invisible. I know that God's body is spoken of as the people of God, the church. But at the same time, we here on earth, it is sort of like somebody said that marriages are made in heaven, but they're lived out on earth. So after all said and done, we people who belong to the Lord are the militant, I think that's a good word to use, the militant church here on earth. And while we're invisible to some people, we are visible, we're real. And this word church right here is used, as Paul's using it, when you come together at a given locality, at a said time, in a said place, for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. That's what he's dealing with right here. And he gives some instruction, but to verse 17... Having read the rest of it, you possibly could get the light that you need on verse 17. Now he says, when you come together, and that in certain places or a place, there's some things that you're doing that you're doing wrong. There's some things that you're leaving off that are right. And he said, I can't praise you. That's what he's saying. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together for the better, but for the worse. Now, the passage that I dealt with the last time I spoke on this subject is that passage in the book of Hebrews there in the 10th chapter, in the 26th verse, I guess it is, for Paul admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I use that strictly as a group of people in a given locality, in a geographical area, moving together as we're moved here this morning, to worship and to propagate the truth. Now, after the message there last Sunday, the first portion of the service that you brought, I agree with that portion of the service, too, that there is throughout the Scripture set forth a coming together, bodily presence of people, an assembling of people together, but not being there in heart. I'm not going with that again this morning, but it is so that the Word of God teaches us. In fact, over in the book of Amos, the Lord says, I hate your feast offerings and your sacrifices and so on and so forth, as you mingle those things as though they were real or not real. So you can come together, and I'm well aware of this, you can come together and assemble yourself together and still not be there. You can be that you're not regenerated, you can be that your heart is one place and you know, your mind's another, and your body one place, and mind another, and on we go. I know those things are prevalent, and I know the Scripture censures people for being such. In vain do you worship with me. Worship me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're still dealing with this morning, as we deal with this second portion of the study that I brought before you last time I spoke, is simply assembling ourselves together, meeting together, when you come together. So Paul says here, when you come together, that is, in one place, he said. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That's terrible if you come together and leave worse off than you were when you came. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe that. And then rather than Paul's sanction, now, this is sort of along the line of what you're talking about, the chastising work of God Almighty. Instead of Paul censuring these people for these divisions, listen to what he says. He's going to get out of that which is wrong and evil. Somebody doing it, he's going to get right out of it. Now, I know that God deals with these people for sinning, and he deals harshly with these people. I know that. But at the same time, he makes all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the objects of his calling. Nothing thwarts the purpose of God. I can't put that together like that, but he does, just like a dovetail joint. So what Paul's fixing to say in the next word, instead of using the word division, he's going to call them heresies, causing these divisions, and then going to tell you that it's good that it happened. Now look what he said. There are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, schisms, and he used the word also here, but he just raises these sights, if you'll study the record here, divisions among you, and now he says heresies among you, and this for that purpose, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Not the folk who are disapproved, but the folk who are approved. He makes all this schism, division, and heresy, when people come together, makes that work together for those who are approved of God. So he's making something here out of nothing, you might say. I'm just saying that when we come together for the purpose, thank God, in our heart as a child of God. I don't want to go with some wrong attitude. I don't want to come with some wrong sort of a basket or a bale and no bucket, or a bucket with holes in it or something of the kind, and then swear I didn't get anything. I want to come with some way that there's a capacity I can take away something. Well, you come with something. We've long since departed from the truth concerning what the church really is. Here I am, just a one man standing here this morning, but this is not a one man ministry. There is what the scripture speaks of as the ministry of the saints. That means that we talk back to one another. And what was it Malachi says over there? Said in the days of the Old Testament, we have that statement there that the saints of God, they often spoke one to another, if you remember. And the Lord made a record of that. He kept record of their speaking together. And when he made up these jewels, he still had a record of those people who spake one to another. So there is a ministry of the saints, whereas today it seems as though you almost got a bishop and a prelate and a pastor and all this, to the extent that the person in the pew never has a word. Well, I hope it's not that way. Well, I believe that the child of God has a ministry, and when we come, if we come with the right attitude, come with a heart prepared to meet together, you don't just come to take something away. You come to bring something. I look forward for you people to come. Suppose I had to stand up here this morning, not a soul in the building. Not a soul in the building. Well, that wouldn't work too good, you see. So we're glad you're here again. And we come for a purpose. And I think it's a good purpose. So let's look at some of the things that might take place here as we study together concerning God's purpose, I guess you might say, and his people, certainly included in that purpose, and that God, his promises. He promises some things we don't like, and he promises some things we cherish. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, said, there I am in the midst of them. That's a promise you want to claim. Those promises that you read this morning, I promise you that if you disobey me, I'm going to give you a whipping. You hate to claim them, but he'll whip you in here if he stays good with his promise. So let's look at some things here concerning the people of God. Now, when we come together, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll get a few things here, if we possibly can. It'll help us to realize our purpose of coming together, or being gathered together, where two or three are gathered together. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the gathering, also in the midst of those people that he gathers. Now he seems to tell us that there's a reason for us coming together, and when we do come together with the thought in mind that we are instructed. There's a reason for me being in the capacity that I'm in and others in the capacity that they operate in. The church has been given gifts, and the church has been given teachers and apostles, and they've passed it on, if you want to use that word, and those gifts are folk that simply act in the capacity we act in and teach the people. There's nothing wrong about you. Nothing wrong about that. You relate that to people, and they say, "Well, I don't want to think of somebody just teaching me. I think I can learn without being taught." But that's not the truth. The sheep of God are just somebody without calling who eat. And I say that respectively. Don't have a calling. They just eat the food. And the person who feeds that sheep is responsible to feed the sheep. And that is the gift to the church of people who act in the very capacity I'm acting. So when you come, you say, I come with the intention of being fed. There's nothing wrong with that. You should come with the intention of being fed. But don't forget the fact that while you're being fed, you're being helpful to someone else. Look at that passage. Don't turn to it just in essence. In Matthew 25, where there is some sort of a judgment scene there, you might say, and the righteous are acquitted. But those righteous folk, they were, it was said of them that I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, well, when did it ever happen to me? And the Lord Jesus himself says, as much as you did it unto the least of these, my disciples, my brethren, my children, you did it unto me. Well, I think I'll inject this right here. I used to use just a little humor along that line. They were unconscious of the fact that they had done all this good to somebody. The average person, and especially from the pulpit, look what I have accomplished. And the pastor said this, and the pastor said that. You don't know what you believe until you go ask a pastor. You know, those folk were not like that. It was sort of like, let me get just a little humor here, then I'll move on. It was sort of to tell this story on the Jew. And I'm a Jew, so don't worry if you're a Jew. They tell a story on the Jew, two Jews driving down the road, and you know how they say, they talk, you know, and like this as well, you know, just keep their hands going as well as their lips are going. So the man under the wheel, you know, he too was doing that, and lo and behold, he didn't just wrap the vehicle around a tree. And they were both conscious, so the one over on the seat where my wife drives, she said, look what you did that time. I said, what did I do? He said, look what you did. You rammed us into this tree. Why, he said, I thought you were driving. So now a little humor there. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. It's to me, look how the pastor helped you. Look how much I did for you. You forget how much you do for me. It's a mutual thing. That's what I'm talking about. So when you come together with the thought and mind, well, I just won't go. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go fishing somewhere. Wait just a moment now. Not only are you being hurt, but somebody else is being hurt. You need to know that. The church is not what we hear today so much about. It's organized. It is organized. It's just about organized now, but it's an organism. And it's a person acting in the capacity that God puts that person in. So, well, I can't preach. Well, maybe you can pray. Well, I can't pray too well. Well, maybe you just have faith. That's one of the gifts. Help is a gift. And I think possibly this thing of assembling ourselves together, you're unusual if you're one of those persons who just have a hobo religion and just catch this train and that train. First, you land at this place and land at that place and don't have any place to settle down where you worship people together. You'll possibly be like that with your propagating the work and the giving of your material substance as well. If I'm here one day and gone the next, don't come back for a month or two or something, can you like that? I know that's just natural. Now, if you're unusual along that line, you're completely unusual. But that's, I guess that could happen here. The little box out there in the wall as you come in is something that takes place, the collection place here. So we don't just stick something under your nose, just hold it there till somebody sees whether you give anything or not. And if they see you, then they'll give something. Don't do it that way. So it's a grave danger, you know, of when you don't assemble yourselves together, you come slack on other things. This passage of Scripture tells us then that there's gifts for the church, and those gifts are distributed by you coming and say, well, I was taught. Well, I can be taught without coming. Wait just a moment now. This group who meet together with the thought in mind that God has appointed certain people as teachers and so on and so forth. All right, we have it then. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, doctrine, the word doctrine, we say, well, I believe in the great doctrines of grace. Well, that's fine, but it's a little misleading. For doctrine, the word doctrine is nothing more than teaching. I believe in the teachings of grace is all right, but we think the 5 points of Calvinism is the great doctrines of grace, and I'm not aiming to vilify that statement. I love the 5 points of Calvinism, believe that it would be cherished. But at the same time, doctrine is teaching. So I came to be taught. And there's a passage in John that says they shall all be taught of God. That doesn't mean everybody. It means folk who are teachable. And the folk who are teachable are the folk that God Almighty, in His way of doing business, and He does that while man is just passive as passive can be, he doesn't believe to be regenerated, God gives him new life. And out of that new life flow repentance and faith and those things that make him a disciple. And we make disciples by saying, here's a man who's, here's Lydia, her heart's been opened. And she attended to the things that Paul and Silas had to speak. So you see, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. As to coming with a heart that, I'm hungry. I want to study with you, all right? Doctrine, then teaching. For reproof. Now, it gets a little stronger. Now, some of you say, well, I want to be taught. I want to learn. But when it comes right down to reproof, I'll not get into it this morning to get too much of a practical application, but sometimes reprove a person for a thing is like Peter just, in a congregation. Somebody wanted to play the game of being a Jew one time and a Gentile next, and Paul said, I just simply rebuked him, reprove and rebuke, if you get a little stronger, rebuked him publicly. Well, now you don't like that kind of thing. And there are such things, I think, in the churches today. We're mixed up along the line of personal and private and public matters. Bring some private matter into a public arena is wrong. Those things should be handled in the environs of the area that they're committed in, so on and so forth. But we are coming together to be taught. And we're coming together for reproof. See, you don't just agree with a person every time they turn around. We teachers can't do that. We say, well, I don't see that just now. Maybe I'll see it tomorrow, or maybe I'll see different tomorrow as we study together. And for correction, here it is again. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if you just take that verse of Scripture on Saturday night, when you want to waste the rest of the evening and the night, and instead of using it for a springboard to Sunday. Now, you can lose the service on Sunday on Saturday night. You can lose the service on Sunday by how you operate in those closing hours of the day, Saturday and Saturday night. Then you come out here on Sunday morning, you're not able to handle a situation, you haven't prepared your heart to receive the truth, and then you wonder, well, why did I not get anything out of it? I know that to be so. And some of the things that the Saturday night that we would waste time over are sure not worth wasting time over. It is, people. I'll tell you what. We're entertained there. Entertainment, and then suddenly you settle down for 2 hours or 2 hours and a half like, or hour and a half like we have here this morning, and no entertainment, not a thing to entertain you. Well, my goodness, you'll pull at your clothes. We're not to be entertained. That's the whole thing. And that's part of the thing that's got the people today, just entertained. Got to have some sort of entertainment. You've got to have some sort of what they call music. They got some of that junk on the telephone now. You can't even wait on it. It's bad enough to wait on a person and say, could you hold just a moment? Yes, and about that time, Sherrod, boom, yeah, I want to throw the phone down. By the way, if you're in business, suppose you do just a little different. Just be real still and quiet. Don't take up somebody else's idea about that. Maybe somebody would like that. Nothing beats quiet to you, does it? Just get quiet a moment. Now you're talking then of doctrine. Now, I agree that doctrine is first as we come together. I'd have to say it's first, teaching. And those things, I think they're in order. Doctrine, reproof, and correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or the old rendering there before us, thoroughly, furnished unto all good works. Well, that's not just the man of God, and I'm the man of God, and you're not a man of God. That's the thing we're talking about, that the people of God, both men and women. And that's the thing that we find first, I think, as we come to it. But there's more than just doctrine. while we're in the book of Corinthians, back up, while we have been in the book of Corinthians, back up to the first Corinthian epistle and the fifth chapter of that book as we look at something here together. First Corinthians chapter 5 this time. This sort of fits in again on the heels of what you're saying this morning. There are word studies in the Scripture that will help you. You insist this morning that we're not cast away. Insist we're not cast away. I insist we're cast down. See, that's the language. We're cast down but not destroyed, you see. Well, those branches were cast off. They were cut off. And they were cut off for good, whatever that meant in the book of Romans, you see. So God does the same thing with his children only for a time. In fact, the difference between God dealing with a person in time and in eternity is that one stops at the brink of eternity and the other goes on. Look at the reprobate. That's the 10 virgins. Look at that. 10 virgins, all of them going along together. Apparently, they were all the same until they got in sight of what's called a judgment scene. And 10 of them were divided. 5 of them went one way and 5 of them went another. Though the life seemed to be the same. And the tares and the wheat, they look the same, you see. But the difference is, brother, has God put his stamp of approval on his son, and then the son chosen you, and in him is life, in him is the love of God, in him all those things are hid, and he determined to have some playmates in glory like himself? And that's predestination, brother. I'm for that. I want to be one of them by his sovereign grace. And I believe I will be on that ground only. So here now, Let's raise our sights just a little bit and say, well, I appreciate doctrine. I appreciate teaching. And though reproving and rebuking me sometimes is a little tough on me, after all said and done, it won't do me any harm. It'll do me good after the smarting is over, you see. I agree with that. And you do too. But you get just a little more out of the Word of God. Let's use another word here. That in this fifth chapter here, we have discipline. He used the word chastisement this morning here. Discipline people. Now, that's disciplining people. Now, let's see what Paul has to say here. And where does this take place? You want to be disciplined of God? You want to run from him? Or do you want to find your place where people of God meet together and have an interest in each other and say, brother, I'm going to preach this. It hits you. It'll just hit you. And if it does, it's good for you. That's the thing you need. That's the thing. It's blessed of God. So here in this passage, then, Paul has something to say. And he mentions to begin with, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And he said, you puffed up over this. Rather than mourning, you puffed up over it, that he that done this deed might be taken away from among you, is what I have to say about this. Now, taken away from among you. Here's the discipline along that line. Now let's skip all those verses for the sake of time and go to verse 13. Well, we've got to get something in here to help you if you're not acquainted with the subject matter. Let's go just a little farther here. To show you that Paul is saying that this takes place in a body of people who are gathered together just like we are for the purpose of propagating the truth, discipline people as well as teaching people. And this is it. He said, verse 3, I go back there. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done such a deed. Now, Paul was an instructor of the churches. Today we don't have, let's forget about the word apostle. We just don't have a servant in the capacity that the apostle Paul's in, though a lot of these folk call themselves evangelists. Paul was an evangelist. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He said several callings here. But there's one thing Paul could do and did do, and that was not only preach, but he could set the preachers, the pastors, right. Today you have a pastor who's in the capacity I'm in, and another pastor down the road somewhere. So they have a good salary, and they have a pretty nice setup. And along with that, they're good horse traders, I call them. One goes to another and says, well, I think that I should tell my people, that's the worst thing you ever use anyhow, God's people or his people, for they're your people. They are. Let my people, thy people shall be my people, said Ruth, I guess it was. But they said, now I think that, and this is behind closed doors, they do it and it wrecked evangelism. God has simply permitted them to do so to their own hurt. There's no evangelists on the scene today to set the preachers, the pastors right. And they go down the road and say, well, I think that you should come over to my church and my people. So he tells the people who to bring in rather than the people have any voice in that. And then they pick up a little piece of money on the side. That's what it's all about. And then he goes back to that man's people in church. That is not scriptural. A man told me one time after having me for several times in the pulpit, he said, I really think, he said, that this thing of one person going to another pulpit and a person going to another pulpit should be equalized. Well, I said, I don't know about that. I said, if I have a ministry that's worth anything to you and you want me to come to you and I can bring it to you, fine. There's no question about that. I want to be sure it's so that you're not just playing a game. So the Apostle Paul could set not only preach, but he could set the preachers right, even the evangelists. And so he says, when you all gather together in my name, they say, well, Paul wasn't a member of that church. Well, whatever he was, he had that kind of authority to take a vote at a distance. And he says, when you come together in my name, you're coming like this, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, this is the very word I'm dealing with, forsake not that gathering together, gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, I really believe this man was a saved man. I think you go farther. He's taken back in. With possibly a little conjecturing here. But I think what happens is what you preached this morning is that if this person here is turned, or here's discipline in the church, if this person here is guilty, and you know he's guilty, and somebody said, well, now, God, we judge from the outward appearance, and God judges from the heart. That's not censuring a child of God. There's no possible way for you to judge me except by my overt acts. That's the judgment of the New Testament church. Said that man, he's living with somebody else's wife or husband. That's the way you are to judge. So final judgment comes from God. I know that. But this man right here, he's guilty. Now, what are you going to do with him? You go just completely get rid of him? No. And here's the test. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That means to simply ignore him. It means not to even eat with him if you'll study far enough. It means just to simply tell him, say, we think that you're wrong in what you're doing. Well, I don't care what you think. I'm going to keep coming. Let him keep coming. Now, we've gone for so-called discipline in the church. Said, well, we'll take your name off of the church roll, and before you get over with, you need the sheriff there. One of those business meetings where everybody votes and counts grandmother's tombstone if her name's on a stained glass window. Just about that bad. That's not church discipline. Church discipline is for a people, a body of people to be together in such a capacity that they say, well, we think you're wrong. Don't discipline the man in some harsh manner like that, but just simply ignore him. If he wants to talk to you, ignore him. If you meet him out on the street, ignore him. If he wants to eat with you, don't eat with him. That's discipline, brother. That's turning him over to Satan to destroy that old fleshly, carnal nature that wants to dominate him. And, now here it is. That is chastisement. If he endures such and comes through clean, then forgive him. If he doesn't, let him alone. He has the characteristics of a lost person instead of a saved. Now that's church discipline. Now why can't we do like that today? Why can't we discipline people like they should be disciplined? I'll tell you why. And I'm going to say it again. The problem is not necessarily in the pew. Why you can't discipline people. The problem has always been and always will be, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts it, with the man in this area that I'm in. In the first place, if he disciplines a member 9 times out of 10, he's so guilty he's going to be caught as well and could be number one in the disciplinary area. That's what it is. So today the churches are so polluted, and you go to discipline somebody, well, you say, well, I'm not going to have that. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's my this, that, and so on and so forth, which is always a weak element among a group of people. And the thing of it is, we don't have much discipline. in the pulpit today, you have all kinds of folks. This man right here would have been recognized and would have been ordained and put into ministry and stand right in the capacity I stand in today's criteria. Is that right? That's how far we've drifted from the truth. Say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Be careful, brother. You're not going to heaven on this bandwagon where so-called religious folk are riding. You've got to come back to this book, and we sure have departed from it. There is doctrine, thank God, and there is discipline, thank God, brother. It's in the church. I see that as I study the Word of God, so you can't ignore that. And I could have said there, I just use a homiletical outline, I could have said there's danger. When he started off here, he said, now listen, when you come together, said there's a danger that you come together for the worse instead of the better, that you don't come with the thought in mind that certain measures should be corrected, there should be some discipline as well as doctrine. I would say there's a danger along that line. I sure would say that. Well, to make that word still greater, and to reflect not on this gathering as we gather again this morning here, but to reflect on the home from whence we come. There are certain things that were never customary in the church. Some misread this in the scriptures, but Paul would say, we have no such custom in the churches. And possibly he's talking about dress at that time. Well, why do we not have such custom in the church? Because that was handled in the homes. Didn't need it in the church. The woman's place in the church, you didn't need a law and an arrangement that simply created a lot of excitement, for the husband was the head of the house. Now I'm not picking anybody in particular, but listen, we have drifted so far from the truth and biblical truth that for a person just jump up and say, oh, once in grace, always in grace, I know I'm headed for heaven. I'll just one step more from earth to heaven, so on. Listen, we better get back here and search the Word of God and see where we are. For our problem in the churches and our problem in society and our problem on the streets did not start there. The reason that your child will not listen to a man who has a blackjack and a gun in his hand is 9 times out of 10, he didn't listen to you. Now, I said 9 times out of 10, there are exceptions to all kinds of rules. Man told me, he said, I'm actually afraid of my child. I'm actually afraid of my child. I told my wife, you all know our children. The oldest boy grew out to be quite a man. And he's a lot like my wife's mother's people. You can always trust him with that manhood. But nevertheless, I told my wife one time, I said, these boys, I'm getting old, you know, not quite as super as he used to be. And I said, they're getting up here. Here's a giant of a man. I said, just suppose I tell him sometime that he's wrong and he tells me shut my mouth and the thing looks like it's going to get rough. I said, let me give you just a little advice, and thank God for a woman who took advice. I said, when they get either one of them, both of them, or the girl either get where I can't handle them, I said, you call the man who can. She said she'd do it. I never had to call him. I thought a time or two I would, like some rest of you always learn. But you got some people. We're afraid of some little flimsy object in life. I tell you what I'd be afraid of. Rather than be afraid of you or somebody else, I'm afraid of God. I fear God. He'd get us both. So this thing didn't start in the churches. It didn't start in society. It starts right in the home. Starts right in the home. I say that it's not only the danger, as I've read there, but there's doctrine there, and there's discipline there, but there's something else. In this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to go read that verse over again, get something else out of it that we didn't get out of. In that 18th verse, let's read that together now and see what we get here. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, a few moments ago, I used that word, heresies, as I magnified the word division, so it may mean more than divisions here. But there are divisions among you. I think that one of those things that we have to bow to, we don't like to bow to it, but we have to bow to it that it's so, and that is that there are divisions that are well-organized division by the Spirit of God for our sake and for our good. Now, I think the people of God, though these divisions and heresies here are for their good. We see that. It brings those people together. Well, it's the same case with those who make up families. The Scriptures teach us, brethren, that there's something that in life that we need to learn over and over and over again, that if we don't learn, we're doing harm to ourselves and doing great harm to God. We need to be taught along this line. And that is that the Son of God never did come to divide a relationship that pictured that of His bride and Himself. The Son of God's purpose for coming into this life never was and never will be a picture of that which would divide what represented He and His bride. The true husband and wife relationship is never said to be divided in the Word of God. What God has joined together, let that not be divided. Let that not be separated. Now, we have separations across the country today you read about. Now, what's the problem? Well, let me go just a little farther and I'll see if I can tell you what might be the problem. But there is a truth that the Son of God Himself set forth, this relationship of the bride and the groom, which is set forth in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, is that of your husband and your wife, a wife and a husband, a wife and a husband, a wife and a husband. That is to be cherished in such a manner that it is a picture of the relationship that Almighty God has to His bride. And He says, well, I've joined this situation together, whether you're joined together. I didn't come to divide. Nowhere in the Word of God can you find that. But I tell you what He does tell us. Turn over to Matthew 19 for just a moment here. Talking about now division here. Hope that's the chapter. Matthew 19. Okay, now watch this. Here, I hope you get this. This is serious. I'm a man with a wife and children. I've come through some of the brackets that some of the rest of you are coming through, and through some of the back brackets has brought me to where some of the rest of us already are. This idea of a family, and we as men being head of that family, is the most serious thing under heaven. I look back now and see where I failed over and over and over again. You can't lord it over a wife and children. That's not the idea. It's a matter of relationship between a husband and wife that works, that the child as well can see something. But the relationship that the parent has to the children, watch this. I don't know if you ever thought of this now. The relationship that a parent has to a child is a flesh and blood relationship. You say, that's as close as you can get. Whoa. Wait just a moment now. The relationship that a parent has to children is a flesh and blood relationship. But the relationship that the husband has to the wife and the wife has to the husband is beyond the flesh and blood relationship. It is that relationship that so infused two people together, it's likened to the love of God flowing abroad in your heart. It's different. It's closer than anything else. Therefore, that particular relationship must not be construed with the relationship that we have to the children. God knows you love your children. If you're a parent at all, you love your children. But at the same time, the book tells us, brethren, that the Son of God never came for the... I'm talking about things happening from the standpoint of the household and reflecting in the church then. The book tells us that Christ never came for the purpose of separating mother and father. Not a true... It's not there, husband and wife. It is just not there. But there is something about family. And you try to put this thing together on the same level as this relationship of husband and wife, which is a picture of the church. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You say, I just have to be kind to my children. I have to be this. Well, now, that's kindness is all right. But a child soon knows whether you're austere enough to be a parent as well. Okay, here we go. We're going to read something here that the book gives us, and I wouldn't say it without it. I want to read in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife forever cause? What did the book of Malachi, you've been reading the book of Malachi, say? What did he say about putting away? Forget about all the discussion. He said, I hate putting away. Now, he's talking about husband-wife relationship. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. For therefore God has joined together, that no man put asunder. You got two words right there you need to learn. Leave and cleave. They're simple to remember. Leave and cleave. It is the mother. It is the wife's in view here. Now listen to this. For he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. It is the man who leaves, and it is the woman who is led because he does leave. And if he doesn't, he's stuck. If he'll make a clean cut, he'll leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, that's said of a husband and a wife. That relationship, there's no division along that line. But there is a division along the line when it comes to considering who's who and what's what in respect to the children. The Lord Jesus said, in the passage I thought I had right before me right here, in respect to who is my mother and my brother and so on and so forth there in the Scripture. Where is that in Matthew 12. Now, that's what we want to look at for just a moment right here. I'm just saying that these things are rather dear to us, and yet they're rather severing when we have to be cut loose from these things along that line. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself said what I'm saying. He said, now, you're not to be separated, but I'm saying that there's some separation along this line, and one of the areas in where you see this separation is the very thing we're talking about, families. Read that verse if you turn to it before I do there, Brother Lane. Yes, separating who is my mother and my brother and so on and so forth. Doesn't he give that there? 12:48. All right. Do you notice something missing? Do you notice something missing right there? He doesn't mention the wife. He doesn't mention the wife. For later on in the Scriptures here, he tells us that when the Son of God came to this earth, said he came for the purpose of uniting, but at the same time he came for the purpose of separating. I'll close here. He said, the other passages, he said, there shall be five in one house. And he says the daughter shall be against her mother-in-law, the mother-in-law against her daughter. He breaks his family fair up. Many times in this life, we have to find out over and over and over again that the relationship that we have to children and the relationship that we have to relatives and on we go is a different relationship altogether that a person has to a husband and a wife having that relationship to a husband or the husband having the same relationship to a wife. What we're saying is that this relationship reflects not only in this household, but it reflects into the church. And the first thing you know, you find out, well, my relationship to my Heavenly Father is that of a bride and a groom. For unless the child is part of that bride, we might say, making up the bride, well, then the Son of God has already exchanged everything. He exchanges mother, sister, brother, Father, all these things in the flesh, as long as you're just dealing in the flesh. He exchanges that for one thing, a bride. He never brings a bride in. Always a wife. That the wife is not to be separated from the husband. Now, what the church is just what we're talking about. It's made up of people who have that kind of relationship. That's not being mean to the children. It's just saying, I have a relationship between someone who I never knew. Never knew that we even existed. And suddenly God brings those two people together on a ground that far exceeds any other relationship you can have. Flesh and blood excluded. And this is what church is. That's what I'm trying to get. This is what the church is. So some of the things that make the church are the things that separates us as individuals. So my family don't go along with it. Forget about your family going along with you, brother, if God's leading you. This is the whole thing. And I'm saying that little old cliche right there many times will give us trouble along the very lines that I'm teaching the church as the living God. Well, we don't want to forget the service again this evening. I forgot the last time to mention it to you all. We'll meet again together at 4:30. Brother Wayne will bring the message along with line of study.